A husband says to his wife, "Am I not better than 10 sons?" Which narrative is it from the Bible? Find out on this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, welcome to Inverse, a young adult Bible study discussion show. Here in the studio with me are my friends, and we are in a segment looking at the will of God. If you are interested in studying with us from week to week, go to inversebible.org, and you'll see all the Bible study guides there and get engaged in the study along with us. This week's episode is called Heritage of the Lord. Heritage of the Lord. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 4 through 20. And Sebastian, before we read scripture, can you pray for us?
Yes, let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that you gave your only begotten Son so that our children can be safe. Mm-hmm. And we ask, Lord, that now as we discuss this very important topic regarding your will and the home, that you will guide us, you would instruct us and inspire us, Lord. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Israel, can you read from verse 4 of 1 Samuel 1 onwards, please?
Okay. It says, "And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed up her womb."
Okay, skip down to verse 8, please.
"Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?' So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened as she continued to pray before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad."
Okay, Sebastian, verse 19, pick up, please.
"Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.'"
Okay, in the studio today we have my friends here who all have kids. And so the friends who don't have kids, we ask them to go away to the kiddie section. We are here, just the parents amongst ourselves, and we're here to have a conversation about having kids. How did you all come up with the decision of having kids? What are the struggles of having kids? What is God's will? How is it entangle itself in having kids? That's the topic we're talking about. I'm not asking you guys to answer right now.
Okay.
But eventually you may have to think of an answer for.
Siku,
we just read this passage about having kids, in a sense. What's going on here?
to re-summarize what we read? Yes. Okay, well...
context, and what does this have to show us about...
All right, Elkanah has his wife, Hannah, and it seems she's unable to bear children. And back then, bearing children was really important. You know, it's almost like your worth as a woman was tied to your ability to reproduce offspring.
Mm-hmm.
And so for the reality that she couldn't bear children meant a lot for her individuality, you know, for her self-worth, for the way she was viewed in society, for her marriage, even the way that Elkanah was viewed, to the extent that he takes a second wife, Peninnah, who is able to bear children. But he says that he really loves Hannah, you know, and it saddens him that she is grieved by her inability to bear children for him, to the point that he says, am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? Like, can't you just be happy with us?
Which is a funny...
Yeah. I take issue with
it. Yes.
Because he married another woman,
yes,
right? So,
yes.
Can he just be happy with her?
Watch out. Right, watch out now.
All right.
Hannah, watch out. Getting hotter
with you. All right.
Yeah, but in the narrative, Hannah gets to the point where she realizes nobody else can grant the petition of her heart but God himself.
Yeah.
And so she comes before God asking him to I guess redeem her in this situation, and she's pleading with him to the point that when Eli, the priest, asks her, you know, if she's drunk, I perceive that it's because when you're drunk you have no inhibitions.
Mm.
It's like you're just like you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And she is that
she's prayed
passionate,
that way. Yeah,
she's that passionate about this request that before God she's just going all out, you know, asking God for that. And there's so many lessons to draw from. I'm just trying to fly over. But you know, ultimately, God grants a petition, seeing the sincerity of her heart.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that she promises God is that when you give me this thing, I'm going to just give it back to you.
Mm-hmm.
And God grants her petition, knowing that she's the kind of person who will give back to him what he has already given to her in trust.
Let's go one stage and build up to this.
Okay.
Why do people have kids in the world, in the worldly sense, in the secular sense? Why not normal people, as we say?
Yeah. Normal. I think there's a variety of reasons why people choose to have children.
Yeah.
I think obviously you have the concept of love. People love each other.
Yes.
And so children are the natural result in many cases of that situation.
Okay.
Some cultures, people want to have children to expand their, you know, their family.
Mm-hmm.
Familially, they want to have a larger family, and so they
for agricultural reasons,
or whatever,
for namesake, or
yeah,
for posterity,
and we also have to understand that there are in many cases, especially the culture that we live in some cultures today, there are people who don't want to have children, who don't see the value in having children.
Yeah, we see the DINK phenomenon, double income, no kids, about our generation who are not getting married, or maybe they're married and having no kids. They just think kids are a nuisance, are a parasite to your living, so you prevent them from happening. And what is the biblical reason why we should have children? I mean, that's really the reason why we're here, what we're talking about. Sebastian, why should we have kids?
Well, when you go back to God's original purpose for men, when he created them in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 28, God tells Adam and Eve, after he made them, be fruitful and multiply.
Hmm.
But these are individuals that he made in the image of God. And we understand that being made in the image of God is not just an individual privilege, it's a community privilege, because God exists in community. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so with Adam and Eve, through their particular connection, comes this third being into life, and now this continues to reproduce and pass down the character of God.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, God wanted them to replenish the earth, fill the earth with individuals that look like God,
mm-hmm.
that are controlled by the same principles that constrain God's mind, that constrain his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that some ways in this world, people say, well, Sebastian, that makes a lot of sense when the world was perfect, right? It was great. The weather, the temperature was perfect. There was no crime. And now we live in today's age and we're saying, well, the world is not perfect. And I went through that, you know, same question in my own mind growing up in inner city Chicago and games, and you're like, do you really
bring kids into this kind of world?
Right. Do you want to bring kids into this kind of world? And so I think that being fruitful and multiply is a fundamental thing to what God had given as a command to Adam and Eve,
mm-hmm.
but it's definitely a little bit more tricky considering the way society has gone with human sex trafficking and, you know, all kinds of things that children are at risk for based in our society.
And cold weather. Cold weather, too.
Absolutely. The weather, bro.
Genesis 1:28, or the Bible injunction, is be fruitful and multiply. So
yes.
There is that marriage is good.
Yes.
Yes. Sexual intimacy is good.
It's
having kids is good. This is all part of good.
God's
good
ideal.
Part. Yes.
Yeah.
In the case of Hannah, who could not have kids, how would she be able to fulfill Genesis 1:28? Or maybe not Hannah, but she had, and she had kids and whatever. But mm-hmm. maybe there's people out there who can't have kids or are, you know, for whatever scenario they're in. What can we say to that?
When we look at the story of Hannah, something that strikes me is the fact that there's a dual process here. Not only it's not enough that people want to have kids. The other question that needs to be fundamentally answered is, does God trust us in bearing His children? Mm. Children are a gift from God, mm-hmm. and here in Hannah, God was able to find a person in whom He could trust to grow and to nurture someone like Samuel. Mm-hmm. And so there's also this dual component of not just individuals wanting to have children, but also the divine responsibility of bearing up children in the fear of the Lord. And I'm not saying that anyone who can't have children is because God can't entrust them with
sure,
children.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
But there's also that dynamic that I wanted to add on to what Sebastian mm-hmm. was saying previously.
And in the fruitfulness that God calls us to, like has been already stated, you can have children and they're not a blessing to the world.
That's right. Right.
So just the fact of having children doesn't mean you've blessed the world by you know, producing mini yous. God wants mini me's, sorry. That's not mini
yous.
Why
are you? We got it. God wants us to be a godly seed, right? You'd like His character reproduced and in our progeny that His glory is magnified through our children being born because then there are more individuals who can reflect the image of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
That ability to do that is not restricted to people who have biological children, though.
Yeah.
It is possible still to bless the world in terms of being fruitful in your ability to recreate the image of God in others, even when you don't have biological children
mm-hmm.
yourself.
Yeah.
And that's something that I can do, that all of us can participate in as a family of God, regardless of whether we have children. And I know we're not talking about the church right now, but I think that's part of why the church exists, is that as a community of faith, we contribute to each other's, even to each other's children, to bringing up a community that reflects the image of God, regardless of whether I have biological children or not.
Mm-hmm. Takes a village.
Takes a village.
Takes a village. Your child.
When we come back after the break, we're going to look at further principles on how to raise children, whether to raise children, and some of the dynamics of marriage, children, and even sexuality. So stay with us.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey, welcome back, friends. We're looking at the concept of children and knowing God's will regarding children. Now, some of you have children, and you're thinking, well, I already have children, well, that's that. And some of you are so far away from having children, you're like, man, this is not a topic that's of any importance to me. But when it comes to children, this is a very huge stage in our spiritual lives. And sometimes if we're not preparing for it or reflective on it, it just comes and goes. And this is a huge responsibility that we need to take seriously and see what the Bible has to say about it. We've been talking about how do people who don't have children or cannot have children, how do they fulfill this and multiply and be happy and kind of command that God has given us?
And experience Christ-likeness, which was what Sebastian was saying earlier on. I think when we look at Scripture, it's important for us to note that. And what's striking about the Bible is in many cases, actually, our relationship with God is adoption first and then birth second, right? And so it's like God first adopts us and then we are born again.
Mm.
Many times in society today, we look at adoption as a second option or an option, a backup choice.
Mm.
Whereas in Scripture, it's never viewed that way. God never viewed it that way as a second or inferior option.
Mm.
God understood the family concept to include what Siegel was saying. You know, this includes the entire village. We as individuals experience Christ-likeness when we invest in a child. And I think the question is why? Why does that make us more like God? Is it because we're able to biologically reproduce children?
Mm.
That's not the case. The reason for that is because we're able to experience a small element of godliness when we're caring for a child that does not care that we love it, that does not know how to love us back, that has nothing to contribute to us, mm-hmm. that all it does, it takes our money and our sleep,
yes.
and, you know, right?
Yeah. So, go ahead and preach.
We'll come back to that.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so,
we need some time for that.
And so this is where godliness and godlikeness is expressed as two individuals, two parents come together and they wrestle over the salvation of their child. Mm-hmm. And so when we think about, oh, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, God is giving to humanity the care of raising its own, something that is not really theirs, but is actually God's. Mm-hmm. And we do this not necessarily through biological reproduction, but we also do this through the adoption of children who might not have a Christ, a godly influence in their lives, but they would.
You know, it was very interesting is when I was coming into the faith, the young lady who brought me in, her mother used to run basically foster home in her home, and some of those kids would end up staying long term. Mm-hmm. And just to see the spiritual investment that went into those kids and how even as they aged and they came back to visit as teenagers or college students, they still consider her their mom. Mm-hmm. And in their sense, it was like, mm-hmm. yeah, I didn't give birth to you and all those different things, but the who she was and what she represented by her love, her service, her sacrifice for them, she became their mother. Mm-hmm. That's who they called for worries or questions or concerns or major decisions in life. Yeah. And I think that's
mother
critical.
In a different sense.
Absolutely.
I'd like to go to Isaiah. Isaiah 56, verse 4. A wonderful verse that a good compatriot of mine helped me find here. Isaiah 56, verse 4. The Bible says, "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold my covenant, to them, even to them, will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Mm-hmm. So here you have someone who is someone who cannot have kids. Mm-hmm. But God promises them that, hey, if you're faithful to me, if you're my servant, I'll give you better than sons and daughters. And in a sense, these individuals are called to be some mothers and fathers of other children, maybe not biologically their own. Mm-hmm. The Bible says here a name, but really when you take this out missiologically throughout the entire scripture, they're a disciple for Jesus. Mm-hmm. They're an evangelist, and they get to have spiritual children in a sense.
Amen.
And they carry the name of God.
And whether we're married or not, whether we're single and maybe like, you know, 16 years old, we're still called to some level of discipleship and taking care of those underneath us, or maybe senior citizens and or beyond the years of having kids and whatnot, we're still active. And
think of how profound that is, right? That in what Adam and Eve could do biologically, mm-hmm. we now have to do spiritually, mm-hmm. which is to reproduce someone in the image of God. After we ourselves have been restored in the image
right.
of God.
Right.
And I think that's important.
Thought, yeah.
I was thinking about when you asked a question that was rhetorical right at the beginning, but it got me thinking to before my husband and I were married and we were discussing, you know, the possibilities and et cetera. One of the things we talked about was having children. Should we have children? Should we not have children? And I recall specifically where we were when we had this very heavy conversation. We're on a car ride. And it was a gray day, and I was looking out the window, and I was just bawling because I was like, I don't want to bring children into this evil world. Mm. You know, this world is so evil, I can't imagine, you know, bringing a human being, this helpless, innocent little baby, to experience like all of the stuff that the world is, and how do you protect them, and just all these thoughts. And I thought of that in the context of what we're talking about, about reproducing the image of Christ, not just in our own biological children, but in others as well. At the root of it, I didn't want to have children because I was afraid of what they would experience in this world.
Yeah.
And in a sense, it makes sense existentially, but it's kind of selfish-ish because there are other people who are already living in this evil world. So it's kind of like, as long as I don't have to deal with protecting somebody, as long as I don't have to deal with making sure that they're safe, then I'll be okay. But there are other people who still have to experience the evil in this world. So that prerogative of, quote, making the world a better place or you know, enhancing the gospel or pushing for the second coming of Christ, it still rests upon me even if I don't have biological children. Having biological children makes me realize the weight of it in a different kind of way. So it's like, whoa, okay, I don't want the world to end on my kids. And when we talk about making the world a better place, it's usually what world are we leaving for our children is how we phrase it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And yet in reality, this world, whether you have biological children or not, we need to think about what heritage are we leaving, or what heritage, what's the other word? You know, you know, what are we passing on to the, quote, next generation? Or, better yet, as a Christian, do we not want Jesus to come soon so that that other child doesn't have to live through that, so that the victim of sex trafficking doesn't have to go through this experience, so that no other child has to go through the abuse that other children are going through? We want Jesus to come soon.
Mm-hmm. It's like you're placing the focus off a bit. So many people raise children as the final goal in things.
Yeah.
If I just raise my child well in a good society, that's my final goal.
Right.
And God is the tool by which that is impossible.
Mm.
But what you're saying is that's a displaced perspective.
Mm-hmm.
That we have to have God's end goal of the world first, and my children are an avenue to that goal, whether it's the gospel or as missionaries or evangelists,
yes,
or whatnot. That's actually a radical way of thinking. Yeah. And I think that's what Hannah is going through.
Hannah's one of the most radical parents in Scripture,
mm-hmm,
right? I mean, she prays and prays and prays. I mean, she's weeping and she looks drunk to the eyes of the people around her. She wants a child so badly, but she gets the child and then immediately gives the child back to God.
Yep.
And it's like she sacrificed her son, right?
Well, the Bible says that in the time of weaning, which is about, 3 to 5 years old, mm-hmm, depending on the culture when people wean, but it's usually around that time. So she only has the kid for about maximum three years,
mm-hmm,
minimum 3 years.
Yeah.
And she's not giving the son to this holy.
No, because
these guys are not.
Because Eli's sons were wicked.
Yeah.
So you're like, you're going to send him to the priest, who's not even necessarily a good father himself.
Right.
And God ends up rebuking Eli for that. And you could question, well, why would God give Eli children, right? But Hannah is a godly, loving person, and yet she's denied and she's agonizing just to get one child, only to give it away.
Mm-hmm.
And it just goes to show what makes it so special and such a privilege to have children, whether we're able to do that biologically or otherwise.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it shows here the role that we play also in the providence and the providential leadings of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the family is the smallest of all societal units, yet it is the most powerful.
Mm-hmm.
What happens in my small home in Michigan, mm-hmm, it's going to eventually impact the world.
Mm-hmm.
My child is going to go to school. He's going to come in contact with people from all over the country, all over the world. These individuals are going to go back to the places where they've come from. They're going to have families of their own.
Mm-hmm.
And so the world that we live in is bound and tied through this small web of a family unit.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is why Satan attacks the family unit. It's the most powerful of all units.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how we go back and how we discuss issues that are taking place in the church are ultimately going to be examples that we leave behind for our children,
mm-hmm,
when they come to those kinds of positions. And so what we do in our home privately, how we raise our children in a private context, is what God, it's the means by which, is designed to be the means by which God uses our children to impact the world, to make it a better place, to make,
yes,
our church a better place,
mm-hmm,
and most significantly and importantly, to do what Seek was mentioning before, which is to aid in the salvation of souls.
Yeah, well, while you're talking, I was thinking of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you go to any city in the middle of nowhere, and it always has a Chinese restaurant and a Methodist church. Those are two staples in every village around the world. And this movement was started by John Wesley. I mean, the one individual who changed the world single-handedly, his brother, Charles Wesley, who wrote all these hymns that all these churches around the world are singing,
yep,
raised by this godly mother, Susanna,
yes,
Susanna Wesley. And they attribute their whole spiritual experience to her. Their dad was, unfortunately, a deadbeat dad. He's trying to write some Bible commentary, some theology, and he was just getting bankrupt, going to a debtor's jail. So she's raising like a billion kids, a single mother, having the ability to change the entire world through her children. I mean, it's a powerful testament.
Yeah.
Not that mothers, only females are destined to be mothers and to change, but this,
right,
they attribute this, mm-hmm, impact to the home life.
Yeah.
It's a powerful testimony. I want to ask you, what have been some of your experiences of having children, in a sense, you know, some people have children, you know, you have accidentally or, you know, because of whatever circumstances that's just like, and then it happens. In those cases, I mean, we can see how God has his will enacted through these human moments.
Yeah.
Whether it's accident or not, how has God used children in in shaping the characters of the parents?
I'll say this. I was very, very, very holy before I had children. Mm. I mean, I was the most patient person, the most level-headed woman you'll ever find. Mm. I'm not even kidding. You can ask my husband. And then we had kids. Mm-hmm. And in a very, very real and very practical way, Jesus became real to me in a new type of way where I need Jesus to help me hold my tongue. Mm-hmm. You know, I need him to help me physically restrain me, you know, when that child, you know, and
help me don't kill this child.
Yeah, good kids.
My kids are amazing.
Amen.
But
your three children are like, you know, three angels who go to bed at 4 in the evening and wake up at like noon.
But having children has it's been a learning how to be like Jesus in a very real and not in a philosophical way, like, but in a very real, type of way.
I think for me, my son has really caused me to reflect on what it means to be a man and how I'm relating to him and how I was raised in a very strong, you know, masculine type of thing. You know, I never kissed my dad to say goodnight or those type of things. You felt like boys don't do that. Mm-hmm. But with my son, it's like really challenging me to see he has all those boy tendencies and he wants to wrestle and aggression and all this stuff. But yet he's like, oh, Pop, I want to give you a kiss goodnight. And at first, I'm kind of resisting that and then eventually embracing it. So to me, it's really softened my heart and really helped me to redefine what it means to be a man.
Hopefully, you've enjoyed this conversation about having children. If you have children, raise them godly by God's grace. That's our prayer. Hopefully, that's yours. We'll see you next week here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.